Our text is found in the portion of scripture we read in the first epistle of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2. We shall read again verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Amen. As we learn from the opening verses of the epistle, the Apostle Peter is writing to believers in general. And these Christians are scattered through the nations. And they are strangers in every place where they dwell. It is good to remember that. If we are believers in Christ, we are indeed strangers and pilgrims, making our way through this world. We may have a home. We may have a country which we call our own. And yet it is all temporal. And we must have our focus upon the world to come, the eternal world. So we find Peter giving instruction to these believers concerning the Christian's pilgrimage to heaven. And what he does is to instruct them as to how they are to make that pilgrimage. And he sets before them many encouragements. They need these because they are facing persecution. But the encouragements will strengthen them in the face of that opposition that they are meeting along the way. And there is really one great encouragement that Peter gives to these believers, and which the Word of God gives to us also. And it is the one that we meet with in our text. And we find that there is a link between what Peter says in our text and what he has been saying earlier in the chapter. That is indicated by the word "wherefore." It is inviting us to look back. And we note especially that in verse 5, Peter makes reference to a spiritual house. And he says that believers are lively or living stones, and they are being built up and built up together a spiritual house. It is clear, is it not, that that refers to the church. What we sometimes refer to as the invisible church, that is the number of God's people, those who are truly the Lord's, and the body of Christ, those for whom he shed his precious blood, the saints who are being prepared by God in his grace for glory, glory together with Christ. And what we have in our text is essential for the well-being, indeed the very being, of the church. Because in our text, we meet with a stone, the cornerstone, indeed the chief cornerstone. That will be our subject as the Lord helps us this evening, the cornerstone. Firstly, to consider with the Lord's help and blessing, the identity of this stone. In verse 6, we have these words, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief corner stone." And it is clear that Peter is quoting from the Old Testament scriptures. And it is from the place that we read in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. What do we make of Zion? Zion can refer in scripture to the city of Jerusalem, because that is where the temple of God was, the place of worship and sacrifice, and where the Lord himself dwelt in the very midst of his covenant people, Israel. But it can also refer to the spiritual Jerusalem, the city of God, the eternal celestial city, which of course is the church, New Jerusalem, gathered in this world and gathered then into heaven. "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief corner stone." Can you see in that a link with so many other prophecies and promises in the time of the Old Testament? They are countless, almost in every book in the Old Testament, and they all go back to the great promise in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. "After the fall of our first parents, yet before the curse was placed upon the creation, God announced this promise of the seed of the woman." And this seed would bruise the serpent's head. Satan had entered into paradise mysteriously and with great cunning. He had tempted first Eve, and then through Eve, Adam. And Adam was the head of our race. He represented us in the covenant of works. Adam sinned, and he fell. We sinned in him, and fell with him in his first transgression, which was the eating of the forbidden fruit, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which had been forbidden to our first parents. And so you have there spiritual darkness, because man is now a fallen creature. He's cut off from God, and there is no way of recovery by any strength or power or will or desire that he has in himself. Indeed, he has nothing of these things. So God reveals his mercy. God makes known his salvation. God does not leave our race altogether to the consequence of Adam's sin, which is charged also to his posterity, to you and to me. There is the revelation of the seed of the woman, and that is Jesus Christ, Jesus the Son of God. It was clear from that original promise, the seed of the woman, that the Son of God would become man. He would take our humanity into union with his own divine person, so that he could be referred to as the God-man. And this is the Redeemer, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. One with his people. Partaking of our nature, that in our nature he should undo what was done in our nature by Adam. Jesus, the Son of God, was the only one who could do this. You can trace in Scripture the descent of Christ in terms of his humanity, and we find that he comes from the line of David. And in that respect, he comes from the line of royalty, Judah, and he is indeed a king, and more than a king, he is the king, the king of Israel. And he comes to his own people, and he's there coming into Jerusalem, and he's sitting upon a colt, the foal of an ass, and he comes with acclamation into the city, and the people are crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, and they're storing the ground before him. This is time of rejoicing, and yet what is really taking place? Well, as we know, despite the acclamation, despite the common people hearing him gladly, the rulers in Israel are not well disposed toward Jesus of Nazareth. They are already enraged by his claims and the hold he seems to have upon the people, and they are plotting to rid themselves of him. And they will seek to destroy him. And that, in the mystery of God, God's eternal counsels, is the very thing which must take place with respect to Jesus, the Son of God, and his coming into our world. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. That means he came to his own covenant people. He was born a Jew. He lived among the Jewish people. He practiced their religion. And he, by word and deed, fulfilled that religion. You have to see that the Old Testament religion, what we call Judaism, was not the final form of the religion that God had instituted in the world. It needed to be fulfilled. A religion of sacrifices. But none of those sacrifices were able to take away sin. How could the blood of bulls or of goats actually take away sin? They could typify the taking away of sin, but not take it away themselves. That was left to Christ. And so he came. And he fulfilled the ceremonial law. And having fulfilled it, well, there is salvation. Salvation was there under the old covenant. Therein the types and the prophecies. Therein Christ, seen in and through these things. But now it is there in the plainness of the gospel of the crucified and risen Savior. And on him, the church is built. Behold, Look, see, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. So the identity of this stone, it is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Secondly, the purpose of this stone, it is there in the description made of it, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. The Old Testament contains a number of prophecies of a stone, a great and mighty stone, which would appear in the world, as it were. Of course, it is a figure. It is speaking of a person. A chief corner stone, a person who fulfills this function and does so with respect to the church. Elect, that simply means chosen. Chief cornerstone, chosen. Chosen by God. Chosen by God as the Redeemer of the church. God chose his only begotten Son. And we say reverently, he could not have chosen anyone else. Only one who is God himself could redeem, could pay the price for sin. None other would do. And it is a great step, as it were, along the way of seeking the Lord, seeking salvation for your soul, if you recognize that, if you understand that only Jesus Christ can save sinners. Why do we emphasize that? Could there not be another way? Perhaps many other ways. Could not the other religions in the world provide ways to God? No, they cannot. Not at all. The Redeemer has to be God. Here is a human race, lying in sin, indeed in the wicked one. Every individual helpless, dead in sin. Their sin must be paid for. The sin of God's people, every sin they have committed. Great multitude, who can pay for their sin? Not just that the Redeemer must save many, thousands, millions, billions, but it is the nature of sin. This is the nub of it. You have to see sin as an infinite offense against the infinite God. God made man upright. We have sought out many inventions, devices, sins, ways of dishonoring God, ways of doing exactly what God forbids and not doing what God requires. And we do it daily and many times each day in thought, word, and deed. Sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is also coming short of the law. That is really also a transgression. And the law is plain. You have it summed up in the Ten Commandments. You could probably recite them. And those commandments are broad because they apply not just to the particular thing specified in them, but to all that might represent in terms of a category of sin. Well, if our sin, if even one sin that we commit is an infinite offence to the infinite God, who can pay for it? Only one who is infinite himself, and whose merit is infinite. And this, of course, is Jesus, the Son of God. Made of a woman and made under the law. That itself is a remarkable thing. Christ is the lawgiver, and he submits himself to his own law. And he's subject to the will of God. You see that in the gospel narratives. He came not to do his own will, but the will of the Father. He came to glorify God, to satisfy God's justice, to please the Father by his obedience. Not since Adam and Eve, in their uprightness, walking with God, had any been in the world, anyone who pleased God in the sense of doing what God requires and doing it perfectly. With our first parents, it did not last very long at all. They very soon sinned and fell. But Christ, from the moment he entered the world until the time he left the world, glorified God, magnified God's law, made it honorable in life and in death. He satisfied God's just requirements concerning man. And he did it on behalf of all whom the Father gave to him. And we know that God was, is, ever shall be satisfied with the obedience of Jesus Christ. The voice coming from heaven more than once. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And you can relate that to yourself. You should. If the Father has declared himself to be well pleased with Jesus Christ, are you well pleased with him? In terms of his suitability as the Redeemer, the Savior from sin, we all ought to be pleased, well pleased, that there is such a one as Jesus Christ. And if we are, we will go to him. We will put our trust in him. We will recognize in Jesus Christ God's provision for those who cannot save themselves. Christ, the Son of God, is elect, but also precious. Precious in the sight of God, and yes, precious in the sight of his believing people. And two things make up that preciousness: his divine person and his finished atoning work. Utter perfection, and the world cannot see it. The world is blind to it. Perhaps you are blind to it yet. We pray that it will not be. for long, and certainly not forever. Christ is presented in the Word of God, and presented in such a way that we have no excuse for being ignorant of who he is and what he has done. And indeed, we will not be ignorant. We might, in some respects, be ignorant. Many are very ignorant of Christ, but Christ will come again. At the last day, the day of judgment, we shall be before him. And we know from Scripture, and our conscience tells us also, that on that day, there will be no one left who's ignorant. All will know who he is and what he has done. And all will bow before him. They will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We will be constrained to do that. All the need is, and wisdom and love for our own soul requires that we bow the knee to him now in this life and embrace him by faith as Lord and Savior. Because he is the cornerstone. Well, what is that? It's that stone that forms the base of a corner of a building and so joins two walls together. There's something illustrated by that in terms of Scripture, Old Testament and New, Jew and Gentile. Believers in the time of the Old Covenant and in the New. They are brought together in Christ Jesus. One church, he is the foundation of it. He gives stability, form to the church. It rests upon him and him only. The church is not man's. It's not in man's possession. Does not belong to any pope or any other individual. It's the Lord's. And we have to see ourselves as the Lord's. Yes, we belong to a congregation, a denomination. That is how things are in this world. And the church is spread over the face of the earth. But it is one church. And that will be evident in glory to come. Friend, here is a sure foundation for sinners such as you and I. And what are we doing with Christ? Are we coming to him? Are we trusting in him? Has he been made precious to your soul? The cornerstone. The word speaks. It challenges us. It says, there's only one to rely upon, to trust in, to depend upon, to have confidence in light of a coming eternity, in light of the fact, and you may not want to acknowledge it, that you are a sinner. I am a sinner. What will we do? Where is the refuge? Here, in the person we are considering, and in the work he has done. Jesus, the Son of God, the Redeemer, and the cornerstone. And you think of it, the church in all its vastness, this huge company, all the elect of God in every generation, and they're all resting on Christ. And he bears the weight, and he bears each one up, and in him his people are complete. They have all that they need, and that is why they give praise and honor to him, and they rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Finally, to consider the blessing of this stone. In the remaining words of the text, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Christ bears up his people. He supports them. He especially does that with reference to their sin. He has paid for their sin, and when they believe in him, they know God's pardon, but they continue to sin because sin is in them. We have our sinful flesh. That is what makes us cry out with Paul, "O wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And he knows who will deliver him. Christ. Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he is the one who will deliver his people fully and finally from their sin. He's paid for their sin. The guilt has been removed. The dominion has gone, but what remains of sin must be removed from them. There is a work going on in every child of God. Those who have been born again by the Spirit, the work of sanctification. And the Lord is preparing his people to dwell with him. But that work is not complete and shall not be complete until the home call of that child of God. We rest upon Christ because that is the attitude of trust, faith. You rely upon someone. And there is no one better to put your trust in. There could not be anyone better than Jesus Christ. And in the act of believing and the continuing action of believing, you're saying to yourself and to all who may know you and observe you, that you are confident in Christ. That you believe on the ground of the Word of God that he is the one, the only one, who can bring you to God and maintain the relation that you need with God and bestow upon you the grace you require that you might be made holy and leave this world and go to God, go to a blessed and glorious eternity. So the question is, do you have that confidence? And if you do not, or if you are in doubt, why? Are you looking for a better one? Are you looking for a more suitable stone? A more suitable cornerstone? Where are you going to find such a one? Cornerstone, Jesus Christ, is God. God who became man. Where will you find a better one than him? You will not. So you must direct your attention to Jesus Christ. And you need to be seeking God prayerfully, asking the Lord to bless his word to you, and endeavoring in prayer to confess your sin and ask the Lord to be merciful to your unrighteousness. The blessing of this stone, as we learn elsewhere in Scripture, is this, and it may sound a little strange, that falling upon this stone we are broken. There are those upon whom this stone will fall, and they will be crushed. But there are those who come to this stone and they fall upon him. It's those who know they're guilty before God and who are sorry for their sin. They're repenting of it. They're confessing it to God and asking his forgiveness. And the brokenness is that brokenness which is pleasing to God. Brokenness of heart. Because we now see ourselves as we truly are. We now get a sight of ourselves as God has seen us ever since we had our existence. We see the filthiness of our sin. We see the abomination it is in God's sight. And we see that nothing but the blood of Christ can take away that sin. That guilt. And so we have come to the Saviour. And we're falling upon him. And we do so in the confidence, the hope that he will receive us. And he will make us whole. And he will bear us up. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And that word has perhaps a variety of meaning, a breadth of meaning. But there is certainly this aspect to it. Not confounded means not put to shame. Not put to shame. Now you think of the church on earth, what we call the visible church, as it appears to us. All those who gather in the house of God on the Sabbath day, others perhaps who hardly turn out at all, some churches, but they're on the roll, and they think that thereby they are Christians. And you might challenge them regarding their confidence, their hope. And perhaps they won't have very much to say. If they express a hope, it is just a vague hope that somehow they will be in heaven. At the last, they may make mention of the love of God. But where does Christ feature in their thoughts and their hopes? hands. Have they fallen upon him? Have they repented? Have they seen in Jesus the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone? Sadly, in so many cases, they simply do not know Jesus Christ in the personal way that we must if we are to benefit from what he finished on the cross. And we can speak about the spiritual house. We can speak about the church in glory. Those who knew Christ in this world rested upon him as their foundation, and they know nothing of such an experience and change in their lives. They, like Nicodemus, are ignorant of the new birth. And if people go on like that, then they will be confounded. On several occasions the Lord spoke of those, including in the Sermon on the Mount, who at the last day would say, "Lord, Lord, have we not done this and done that? Did we not serve thee? Were we not deserving of salvation?" And the Lord will say to them, "I never knew you. I never knew you. You never knew me. You never loved me. I never loved you. You're left in your sin. And your sin is all the more shameful because you had that profession. You made that claim to be a Christian, but the substance was not there. The faith, the repentance, the new obedience, it was not there. I never knew you." Put to shame. Those of the world, of course, but also many within the church. Christ never puts to shame those who trust in him, who take him as their righteousness before God, disowning all righteousness of their own. Every work, every deed of the law, it's nothing. It's worse than nothing. It's an offense to God. I take Christ. He is my righteousness before God. He will never disappoint those who trust in him. He remains as he ever was and ever shall be, this mighty, fixed, firm cornerstone. And will we not be found ourselves resting upon him by faith, and having Christ as all our confidence before God, and with death and judgment in view, his people will not be confounded. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we pray for grace that what we have considered will profit us, and that our thought, even leaving thy house, will be of Christ Jesus and how he is this cornerstone, and how a true believer is resting upon him, and with that there is peace with God and assurance of salvation. Speak to us, Lord, as we need to hear. Take us to our homes in safety. Forgive all our sin in Jesus' name. Amen.